See you all this evening. We're going to look at a scripture that's found in the Gospel of Mark. One of my new favorite words now since the woman's meeting is the word thrive. That's one of my new favorite words. So it's God's plan for our lives, and it's one of our faith goals, amen, that we would thrive. The Bible says that God is glorified in this, that we bear much fruit. So fruitfulness is part of the deal. I was reading a good article today that Pastor Mason sent to me about crowds and about how crowds can become a way to, you know, sort of experience transcendence. You know, people will go to auditoriums, and it's a way for an individual who otherwise would feel small or diminished by life, feel like I'm just a little person, not really doing much, not really accomplishing much, but they can get together at a concert and become part of a crowd, and they can transcend all of that. They can rise above the smallness. They can rise above the futility of life or the aimlessness, pointlessness of life. And when we talk about churches, sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to be in a big church. I don't want to be in a church that is over a certain size. They have a certain preference and a certain number of people that they're comfortable with. And we know that Jesus was suspicious of the crowds. He knew that people's hearts were not necessarily with him just because they crowded around him. So the crowd can be false and the crowd can be untrustworthy. But yet on the day of Pentecost, there was a huge crowd that was saved. And so God reached out to the crowd, and out of that whole bunch of people, he pulled in a great harvest. So we know that that's something that God wants us to experience, is fruitfulness. And if we're fruitful, we're going to multiply. There's just no way around that. So it's almost sort of a catch-22 kind of a thing. It's sort of, if you go in one direction, you could tend to lose all of the things that really make the Christian life the Christian life. Or if you go in the other direction, you can become so focused on developing a Christian life that you forget about all the lost people that aren't Christians, that God has his eye on. And the whole purpose of developing that love for God and that knowledge of God and that fellowship with one another is that the saints would be strengthened and equipped in the local church to do what? Gather in the harvest. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And God has his eye on the harvest. But as we move into the new building, we're going to be seeing lots and lots of people. And a lot of people will be coming, and there'll be bigger crowds. But we never want to get our eyes off of Jesus. We never want to focus on the crowd. We always want to focus on each other and being in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. And if we do that, we'll continue to multiply. Amen. And we'll continue to do it in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord and produces healthy disciples. Yes. Amen? Yes. And I know that people have tried that, and a lot of people have failed. There are a lot of bad examples of things that got large and fell apart, and things that grew and then they didn't grow straight. You know, they grew crooked. But that doesn't mean that that's inevitable. And it doesn't mean that we're destined for that. You know, God has plans for us that are unique. And the same challenges that we faced when we were in the storefront, and there were maybe 150 people, we came out of that. We didn't change who we were because we grew. We didn't do that. And I want you to remember this. This is a little thing you've heard me say, I am sure. And I'll just repeat it as we move forward. What brought us here to this place is the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the country, if you go to a dance, if you go to the county fair, you go to the farmer's thing, and if you go to a dance, you dance with the person that you brought to the dance. Amen. Or if somebody brought you to the dance, you dance with the one that brung you. They brung you to the dance, you keep dancing with them. You don't go looking around for a new partner. So we're gonna go to a little bit bigger dance up the road here, but we're not gonna change partners. We're gonna continue to dance with the one that brung us, because we're only here because he brung us. Amen. We didn't get here by ourselves. We're not that cute. We're not that talented. You know, God invited us, and the Holy Spirit has been our partner all along, and he's gonna continue to be our partner. Amen. in Jesus' name. So I just want you to be aware of that. But I want to talk about fruitfulness, and I want to talk about multiplication, and I want to talk about this from the parable that Jesus gave about the sower in Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation of the Bible. And Jesus said, "Now consider this. A farmer went out to sow seeds, and as he cast his seeds, some of it fell along the beaten path, and soon the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell onto gravel with no topsoil, and the seeds quickly sprouted since the soil had no depth. But when the days grew hot and the sprouts were scorched and withered because they had insufficient roots, other seed fell among the thorns. So when the seed sprouted, so did the thorns, crowding out the young plants so that they could produce no grain. But some of the seeds fell onto good, rich soil that kept producing a good harvest. Some yielded 30, some 60, and some even 100 times as much as was planted. If you understand this, then you need to respond. If you understand this, then you need to respond." And that's a good place to stop and say that whenever Jesus says something to us, he doesn't just say it to us so that we'll listen to it and say to ourselves, "Well, that was good," or "That was interesting." He says things to us, and he wants us to understand what he says because he's looking for a response. He's not just looking for an amen. He's looking for a response. He's looking for action from me. If I hear something, I need to respond. That's very interesting, isn't it? Because we all hear a lot of things from the Lord all the time. And some of them we forget, some of them we neglect, some of them we've never touched since we heard them. There's been no response. God's still waiting, watching over his word, because his word will accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. And so there are words in all of us, in me and you, in all of us, that the Lord is still watching over, and he's still waiting for you to respond. Amen. Still waiting. Yes. So then they didn't understand what he said. And that was a common theme among the disciples all the time. And I think we can all identify with that, because there are times when we just don't know what is God saying. What does God want me to do? I don't understand what's going on. And we struggle to understand as well. They weren't stupid. You're not stupid. I'm not stupid. But sometimes we struggle to understand. And so God is merciful to us and patient. And Jesus said to them, after they said, "We don't know what you're talking about," he said, "If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? And let me explain." I like this because I see sometimes that when Jesus would respond to the disciples, he had a relationship with them that allowed him to be honest and real. And when they said something or asked him something, and when he wanted to press them or challenge them a little bit, he wasn't afraid to do it. He wasn't artificial. He wasn't religious. He wasn't fake. He didn't say nice things to their face and then talk bad about them behind their back. When they needed to kind of get, jerked a little bit, you know, he would do it. He would say, "Well, you know, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand anything that I'm saying? You know, what if your boss told you that? You know, and talk to you like that. I mean, what if I talk to you like that? Come on, you guys, if you don't get this, then, man, what are we going to do? You know, if you can't get this, you know, I might as well quit talking." You know, I mean, you'd say, "Well, boy, I'm not going to go back to church there anymore." You know, I don't, but then they said, you know, they said about Jesus, "These are words of life. You have the words of life." So words of life are oftentimes, words that have a different sound than what we think they should. And they don't always have to be, you know, so correct in our hearing or what we would like to hear. So he said, he rebukes them a little bit, but then he goes on and he says, "Let me explain. The farmer sows the word as seed, and what falls on the beaten path represents those who hear the word, but immediately Satan appears and snatches it from their hearts. The seed sown on gravel represents those who hear the word and receive it joyfully, but their hearts fail to sink deep root into the word, and they don't endure for long. For when trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, they immediately wilt and fall away. And the seed sown among the thorns represents those who hear the word, but they allow the cares of this life and the seduction of wealth and the desires for other things to crowd out and choke the word so that it produces nothing. But the seed sown on good soil represents those who open their hearts to receive the word, and their lives bear good fruit, and some yield a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times that which was sown." So I want to talk about eaten, beaten, crowded, and thriving. Eaten, beaten, crowded, and thriving, because that describes all four of these particular types of soil. And when we look at the first one, we see that because of hard-heartedness, an individual who is hard-hearted is in a situation that is very interesting, because it seems like the devil is sitting right there, and the devil is able to do things in the life of that person to make the word of God of no effect instantly, immediately. And so when a hard-hearted individual is sitting in a church service, or when a person is part of a ministry team or is part of a local church and serving in some capacity or just attending, if that person's heart does not soften, then they're not going to benefit from the word that is sown, because the devil is just going to immediately steal it. And you say, well, how does the devil able to do that? How does the devil have access to a person like that? Apparently, when we're hard-hearted, we give the devil permission to get that close to us that he can snatch the word immediately, and we can't stop him from doing it. Apparently, there is something about hard-heartedness that crosses sort of like a spiritual legal line, that when we're over into hard-heartedness, then there are things that are going to happen, and it's not even God's punishment. God is not punishing that person. That person, because of their hard-heartedness now, is fair game for the devil. The hard-heartedness allows the devil to have access to them, and they can't say, well, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you? And the devil would say to that individual, I have every right to do this because of the hardness of your heart. Because of the hardness of your heart, you're not under that kind of protection. You're not under that kind of covering. You've actually rebelled against God and come out from underneath that. And now your heart is hardened because of bitterness, because of resentment, because of jealousy, because of some offense. And so the word that is being sown is not even able to rest for even a minute, not even on the surface of your heart, because it's immediately snatched away by the devil. So people that are hard-hearted are people that when they hear words related to repentance and they hear words related to forgiveness, they're so hard-hearted that there is no faith that is able to break through the hard-heartedness to unite with the word. And because there's no faith coupled with the word is made of no effect whatsoever. So the devil will foster that. He will stir that. He will encourage that in any way that he possibly can. And people think that they're not doing any harm, and I'm not bothering anybody. I'm not in open rebellion. I'm not saying anything, but my heart is getting increasingly hard. And then the word is not there. It's being preached, it's being taught. You're reading the word, maybe even religiously, but the seed that is able to bring forth life in you is not there. It's not able to rest. It's not able to be implanted because of the hardness of the heart. And so the devil is actually involved in this. And Jesus doesn't just say the adversary or the enemy. It's just Satan steals the seed. So Satan is not omnipresent. So I don't know exactly what his strategy is or his schemes are to be able to facilitate that with, you know, millions or billions of people. But there's a scheme that he has put together that allows him to do that. And he's in charge of that. And I'm not saying that Satan himself personally sits beside you and steals the word of God tonight so you can't receive it. But he might as well be sitting beside you because of the hardness of your heart. And then there's the beaten path. The Bible talks about the place where the heart is shallow. And because the heart is shallow, there's just a tendency for there to be a quick sprouting. But then when the cares come, when persecution comes, when there's conflict because of the word of God, then that seed is not able to really put down the kind of roots that are necessary to withstand the heat and the beating that it's taking. So when we come to Christ, we oftentimes are not told that we're going to be in a situation where we're going to have opposition that's going to come against us that we've never experienced before. When you're going with the devil and the devil's crowd, you never bump into those people. You never butt heads with them because you're going with them. You're arm in arm with them. It's when you turn and try to go against that crowd and you try to go against that wave that you struggle, that you wind up getting hammered, that things begin to happen. And the Bible says that people that are not prepared for that, or people that have such a shallow root that a little bit of that, a little bit of persecution, a little bit of conflict, when that begins to crop up, that person cannot handle it. And then the Word of God, then it just seems like it's just swept away because it's not really firmly planted. It's in a place that makes it vulnerable. It makes it possible for trials and difficulties and issues that arise to be able to steal the Word of God out of that person's life. It's the type of thing that I have seen in church for many, many years. I've seen people come to church, and I've seen them actually begin to get in here and get excited, and they quickly sprout. They immediately, you know, get into Purple Book classes. They go through the membership class. I've had experiences, sadly, of people who actually went through the membership class, stood up here, gave a testimony, and then I never saw them again. I mean, I just never saw them again. I don't know where they are. I don't know what happened to them. And you say, well, didn't you try to get a hold of them? Well, of course we did. Yeah, of course we tried to call them. We tried to get up with them. We don't know. We don't know what happened. They just bloomed quickly, and then just as quickly they faded, and they just disappeared. And I don't pretend to know exactly what happened, but I know that some of the things that I've seen fit with what Jesus said when he described what happens to that individual that does not have the Word deeply rooted in their life. And sometimes people say, well, we should move along more quickly. Why do you take so much time and vet people so heavily? And why do you make them go through this and jump through so many hoops? And we ought to just open up our arms and just let everybody do anything they want to do. Like, just when we meet them for the first time, just say, hey, welcome to River of Life. You're here for the very first time. Do you sing? Get up on the platform. You know, you like to teach? Come on up here and teach on Wednesday night. I'm kind of tired of teaching. You come on up here and you teach. You know, you want to, what do you want to do? What would you like to do? And so then you run into a situation where you've got a person that you have absolutely no idea how deeply rooted the Word is in that individual's life. So that has to be tested over a period of time. It really does. In order for us to be able to know who we're dealing with. And if that person is going to get up here and do stuff and influence people and represent the church, and we would just kind of like to have some confidence that there's a real strong foundation there and that the Word is deeply rooted in their life. So the next one had to do with the seed that got crowded out. The one was eaten by the devil, just the birds, representing Satan, according to Jesus, just swoop in and just steal it and take it immediately. The beaten seed is the one that just cannot handle the pounding and handle the pressure. It just, eventually it just gets bounced out by the heat of the day and the pressure that it's under. And that can come in many, many different forms. Sometimes the pressure that comes on people doesn't come from the outside. It just simply comes from the fact that the Word of God will put pressure on us to change. And when the Word of God puts pressure on us to change, then that pressure gets to be too much for us, and we say, well, if I'm going to have to be under this kind of pressure, then I'm out. I don't want to be pressured by the Word of God. I want the Word of God just to comfort me and encourage me and just tell me how wonderful I am and just tell me how great it's going to be when I get to heaven. And the Word of God will rebuke us. It will convict us. I mean, it will set us straight. It's supposed to equip us for the work of the ministry. And so it comes after all the things that interfere with that. And sometimes that just gets to be too much for people, that if it's rooted in too shallow a way, we'll just pull it up and throw it away. You know, I thank God that there are some sections of the Word that are so deeply rooted in me that no matter how much I've tried to pull them up and throw them away, I can't do it. I mean, they're still there. They're actually bigger now than they ever were because they're still in the ground growing. So my conviction is growing, my faith is growing, and my confidence is growing in those areas, even though maybe in times past, under pressure, I would have liked to throw that Word away and not have to live under it. But it was just too deeply rooted. Thank God for that. And I suppose all of us have tried to do that. And I suppose all of us, if we were honest, would have to admit that some of the Word that's been sown in us never really did take root. And that's why we're not changed in that area. That's why we're not transformed in that area, because it came, either the devil just took it because of the hardness of our heart. We stayed in church. We're doing good in some areas, but in other areas, the Word is absolutely dormant. It's just not even there. There's no fruit there whatsoever. No fruit of the Spirit, no fruit at all. The crowded one is the one that looks at the world and the desires that come from the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, you know, the boastful pride of life, and wants that stuff so badly that they become a double-minded person. And James said that if you're double-minded, then don't expect to receive anything from God. So, and Jesus said, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So the temptation to be double-minded is a daily threat. It's a constant attack on us, because the devil knows that wherever you can cause division, a house divided against itself will fall. So where division starts is in us. And division doesn't start between you and your family, or between you and your friends, or between you and your coworkers or your boss. Division starts in you. If the devil can get you to be double-minded, then your double-mindedness and the division in your own heart will manifest in other areas of your life. When you become double-minded in your heart as a man, your double-mindedness will open the door to division in your own home. And you'll be divided in your own home. And it will open up division in other areas of your life. So the devil tries to drive a wedge in you between you that wants to serve God and the other you that wants to do their own thing and wants its way and wants to fulfill its desires and wants to have what everybody else has and wants to go after money and wants to go after fame and wants to go after all those different types of things. And then if that happens, then the seed of the Word of God will eventually be crowded out of that individual's life. And it won't be able to, it's like there's not room enough for both things. You can't have that and the Word of God comfortably situated in the same soil, in the same field, because the flesh and the things of the flesh will just simply not accept that. There is no healthy compromise. And the Bible talks about this, that the spirit wars against the flesh wars against the spirit. There's never going to be a truce. Nobody's going to wave a white flag. It's just open warfare. And that's the way that it goes. So the crowded out one is the one that is really still locked into the things of this world. And those things are so important, and you're so married to that, and you're so into that, that the things of the Spirit of God and the Word of God are very, very difficult for you to be able to lay hold of. And then after a while, it just gets completely crowded out. And you see this with people, and it can happen in all of our lives. And sometimes it's one of those types of things where we'll have ups and downs in certain areas in certain seasons of our life. Like if you all of a sudden were to have three teenagers in your home, we at one time had three teenagers in our home. So when you have three teenagers in your home, then the things of the world can really crowd out your spiritual life. And pretty soon it's like you don't care what the Word of God says, because you got to get a kid to soccer practice. So it don't matter, because I've got to do this. I've got to run around, and I got to be the chauffeur, and I've got to do this and that and the other, and I've got to keep an eye on these guys and make sure they're, you know, where they need to be, when they need to be there. And that becomes just such an overwhelming job that if we're not disciplined and we don't have our ducks in a row, then just life itself will crowd out the things of the Spirit of God, and we'll find ourselves missing services, missing Wednesday nights, missing Sundays, and feeling okay about that because it's just the way it is. It's just the way that it has to be. And nobody around here is going to yell at you and get on you, and we don't take roll and things like that. We're not going to call you. But we would be foolish if we weren't concerned if you were only coming to church once a month. Amen. We would just look at you and we'd just say, man, that is not good. You know, just there, what has happened to crowd out your time of fellowship and crowd out what's going on? And people will say, well, just because I'm not in church doesn't mean I'm not, you know, seeking God. And I'm not going to say anything about that. I'm not even going to comment on that. I mean, I know that's what you say, but I don't know what to say in return. I just don't know what to say, because I really wonder about that. I really wonder if you can't be in church, then how much are you in the Word the rest of the time? You know, what's really going on? And I have my thoughts on that, which I will not share with you today. I'll save that for another time. Then you have the final case here in the parable, and that is the thriving heart. And the thriving heart is the open heart. So if I take these from top to bottom, I've got the hard heart, I got the shallow heart, I have the divided heart, and I have the open heart. All right? Can you say that with me? The hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, and the open heart. How many have ever experienced hard-heartedness? Have you ever been hard-hearted? Have you ever had that happen? Was it because somebody hurt your feelings? How many got hard-hearted because somebody offended you or hurt your feelings or they disappointed you or they let you down? How many of you got hard-hearted because something, you had a setback, you had a failure, your prayers didn't get answered, or somebody died and you prayed for them and then your heart got hardened after that? That happens, doesn't it? So then, anything you hear with a hard heart related to anything about healing, if somebody died and you prayed for them, then that seed is instantly stolen by the devil, because the devil instantly says healing doesn't work, prayer doesn't work, God doesn't answer prayers, it doesn't matter, people are just going to die, you're just going to get hurt. So you won't want to sit and listen to anybody talk about what Jesus says about the hope for healing and the power of God. You're just going to say, I don't believe that, I don't receive that. The devil has succeeded now, and instantly you've given him permission to steal that every single time it comes. And your faith will never grow. It stopped growing years ago when somebody that you love passed away after you prayed for them and you didn't think it was right. And now you're angry with God and offended with God and your heart is hard in that area. Somebody got divorced and you were a kid and somebody got divorced. You prayed that they wouldn't get a divorce, but they got a divorce. How come God let my parents get a divorce? And I had to go through all of those horrible things and I had to suffer like that. I don't believe that there is a God. I talk to people from time to time that are in church for the very first time in years because something like this happened to them. And they've just gone through a period of hard-heartedness. But God's grace is still on them, and the word is still available to them. And so eventually people will, they'll come trickling back in after a while. Some of them do, a lot of them do. And then there are some that just get hard-hearted and they take it for granted that their heart will just automatically soften over time, but nothing gets better over time. Just leave your grass for a period of time and see how good it gets. See how much better it is over time because you just left it alone. Mm-mm. You got to pay attention to it. You have to cultivate it. You have to take care of it. That's why the Bible says, look after your heart. Watch over your heart, because out of your heart flow all of the issues of life. So guard it. Keep it, like Adam and Eve were told to keep and guard the garden so that it would produce good fruit. The shallow heart. And there are times when all of us are really shallow. We're pretty thin, aren't we? We don't amount to much. Sometimes we think we're deep and all that, you know, and the Bible says deep calls to deep. And, you know, but we're just about as thin as a piece of paper. You know, it's just, there's just a thinness there and a leanness that's there in our souls. And then there's the divided heart. And as I said before, all of us live in the tension of this world with the constant pressure to be divided. It's a daily thing. It's a constant, constant pressure. There's something, some desire that gets stirred up, some temptation that comes, some demand that's put on us, and we're divided hearts. So here's who we want to be, right? We want to be the last one. And the last one is the open heart. Is the open heart. So if your heart is open, just say it to the Lord right now. My heart is open. Is it open? Tell him. It's my heart is open. Lord, my heart is open. How open do you think your heart has to be for God to be able to gain access? Not very open. If your heart is open just a little bit, God's going to get in there. God's going to get in there. If you let him get just a toe in the door, he'll keep it there. He'll just keep his toe in the door. And you won't be able to completely shut the door. And I see a lot of people like that. They're just like living their life, and you just see like a lot of their life is a mess, but you know that somewhere in there, God's got his toe in the door. Some of you have kids, and God has his toe in the door. When they were growing up here at River of Life, God stuck his foot in there, and they've never been able to completely shut that door. They went off to school, they've done dumb things, they've gone off, they've gotten in trouble, whatever, but God's toe is in the door, and he ain't moving that toe. Amen? He's not going to move that toe. He's not going to completely allow that door to be closed. Thank God for that. So I'm just going to toss out some stuff here that I wrote down. And one of the things that I noticed was that the seed in all of these examples is exactly the same. Totally the same seed. But you have four different results. So that's kind of like what the local church looks like. The seed gets thrown out here, and you'll have some people that will benefit from it immediately, and then seem like they've never been in church in their whole life. It's like that bunch that sprouts quickly because it doesn't take root deeply, then the pressures just cause it to burn out, and it just gets burned. It gets scorched. And then there are people that just simply don't receive it at all. And you just wonder, why are they even still coming? You know, they sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and there's no evidence. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. And the only way that you and I can bear fruit spiritually is if we receive the seed of the Word of God. So if there's no fruit in my life, it means there's no seed in there. But then I say, well, that's impossible. Of course there's seed in there. There's got to be seed in there. You know, I'm up here going like this, you know, just throwing it out there. I mean, I'm scattering seed in places now because we're on the internet, then I'm not even there. And I'm still scattering seed there. And I'm just thinking, man, I'm throwing this seed out here as hard as I can. You know? You ever been to a wedding where they threw rice and they threw it so hard that it just about scarred you? Sometimes that's how hard I feel like I'm throwing seed out here. Like, you better duck. If this hits you, it's going to hurt. Because it's just going out there. It's going out there. It's just, the seed is, and then there are other people that will get hit with it. But because there's just so many things, there's always such a mess in their life, always so many things out there in their life, and they're like tormented because they want God, and they want to catch that seed, but at the same time, they're juggling that and trying to catch the money thing over here, or trying to catch the sex thing over here, trying to catch something else. It's like, the seed is not enough for me. I'm going to catch this with one hand, but I'm really looking out here to see what's out here in the world, because I know stuff's getting tossed out there, and I want to make sure I catch every bit of it that I can. And you just see people like that, too, that they're just divided. They're very unstable. And then there are the ones that really, it just goes in. And when it goes in, yeah, boy, it really goes in. And it goes in deeply, and it settles in, and it starts to bear fruit. And these people are not, you know, a flash in the pan. They're just steady. They're just constantly growing. And one of the benefits of being able to be in one place for decades is that you get to see that. You get to see the growth. You get to see the fruit. You get to see the change, the results of the seeds that were planted maybe a decade ago. Now you get to see the fruit of that and the harvest that's coming in from that. And that's an awesome experience. I would not trade my place staying for anyone who travels. Because you travel, you toss the seed out, and you don't even know who it hit, and you might not ever see those people ever again. I want to be able to hang around and watch you grow. I want to be able to hang around and celebrate the harvest with you. When the fruit comes forth, you say, look at what the Word of God did in my heart and in my life. Can you believe it? And I'll say, man, I'm trying to believe it, but God's so awesome that it's hard to comprehend, isn't it, what God will do when we will just allow His Word to be planted deeply in our hearts. So same seed, different results. And this is where churches, I think, and leaders sometimes scramble and get too cute for their own good, because they look at people and they start to fool around and think, well, the reason that we're not seeing what we want to see, and the reason there's not the growth, and the reason that there's not the fruit, is because we need to change the seed. Tinker with the seed. Let's fool around with the seed. And we'll figure out a way to, you know, the seed is the problem. And this is where we've got respected teachers that are trying to tell us that there are certain seeds here in the Word of God that we need to, don't sow that. You know, don't toss that out there, for heaven's sake. Just leave that alone. If you sow that, you're gonna have a problem. And, you know, there's wisdom, and God will help us to be wise in winning souls. But when we begin to make judgments like that, and we assume that the problem with church growth, or the problem with discipleship, or the problem with church health and multiplication and influence is that somehow the seed has lost its power, the seed is the issue, then we're way out of line, because the seed is awesome. I mean, it is the word of the, it's the incorruptible Word of God. Amen. And so the seed is not the problem. You may say, well, I'm going to, and people will do this. They'll say, well, I'm not getting fed here. I'm not getting fed here. And you just have to ask them, what kind of seed are they using there? Are they using, well, they're you know, preaching from the Bible and everything. Well, they're throwing seed out there then, aren't they? So people will run around and look for different kinds of seed. And and think that they're going to get different results if they can just find the right seed. And the seed is, there's only one kind of seed that produces these kind of results. And it's the Word of God. It's the living and active Word of God. And sometimes people preach it really well, and sometimes people don't preach it that well. And, you know, great men of God said, I don't care what their motives are. If they're preaching the Word of God, you know, leave them alone. Let them preach the Word of God, because the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And there are times in the Scriptures where there were prophets and people that were even in the wrong mood. They were in the wrong frame of mind. They were irritated, or they were frustrated, or they just tossed something out that they thought was just tossing it out. And yet it was powerful, because it was God's word. And the attitude of the person that delivered it wasn't perfect, but the word was. The word was. Nothing defective with the word. Number three, we're doing good. The thriving soil was, now listen to this. I thought this was interesting to me, because I had never really thought about this before. But when you think of the thriving soil, you think that that's special soil, don't you? I mean, that's some kind of special soil. Like God whipped that up, and some people got that, and some people don't have that. And the special soil gets special treatment. And yet I don't see in this parable any place where the birds were prohibited from going near the good soil. So the birds represent the devil trying to steal because of hard-heartedness. And so the devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says every one of you need to be on guard and watch out for this. The heat, the pressure that the Word of God brings, when we begin to live by the Word of God, which causes people to just, because the root is shallow, nothing works. Do you think that the seed that was sown in the good soil didn't come under pressure? Of course it did. Was there heat? Was there drought? Did the elements come after that ground? Yes, the elements came after that ground. Yes, the birds came after that seed in the good soil. The weeds, the thorns that choke things out. Do you think that the good soil, because it was good soil, was less attractive to a weed? I would say that a weed, being a weed, would love to be in good soil. That the better the soil, the more attractive to the weed. The thorns would be even more attracted to the good soil than they would be to the other kind of soil that was less fertile. And so the devil is not unattracted to good soil. The elements that bombard the poor soil bombard the good soil as well. And the thorns, the weeds, are just as prone, if not more so, to want to spring up in the good soil as they are any place else. So the thing about this whole point that I'm making is, because the soil was good, it just simply refused to allow any of these things to make it unfruitful. It just simply made a decision, I'm gonna resist the devil, and he's gonna flee from me. I'm not gonna let him steal the blessing from me. I'm gonna keep my heart soft. I'm gonna guard my heart from hard-heartedness. I just find that there are times when I get kind of run down, if I get pressured, or I don't get enough sleep, or my routine gets disrupted, or there are extraordinary sets of circumstances, that I can start to get kind of hard-hearted. I went through a season here that I'm coming out of now where my wife and I were talking about this, and I kind of scared myself, because I was just really snippy, and I'm not usually that way. I'm usually very gracious, but I was snippy with strangers. And I'm just never that way. I was just kind of short and kind of abrupt and kind of just irritated. And it was like there was this thing underneath the surface where my heart was just kind of getting hard and getting under pressure, getting pounded. And so I was kind of trying to steel myself and just kind of trying to get through and not let stuff get to me. And the more you try to do that, the more stuff gets to you. Have you noticed that? When you start saying, well, I'm not going to let it get to me, what happens? It gets to you. It really does. And so then I have to step back and I have to say, okay, I've got to do something to soften my heart, to tenderize my heart. And so I have to get back to praying more. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're not praying enough if you want to live at this level. If you expect to live at this level now, then you're going to have to pray more. You're not going to be able to pray like you used to. You're going to have to pray more than you used to. So sometimes people feel like, well, I've prayed myself into a new level. Now I can stop praying. But if you pray yourself into a new level, the prayers that got you to the new level will not sustain you at the new level. Most people don't realize that. They actually feel like, now that I made it, I can relax. Now I can back off. I don't have to pray as much. And the truth is, you can visit that level for a while. If you want to just be a visitor, go ahead. Visit that new level, because you ain't staying there very long. Don't unpack your bags, because you're not moving in. You won't live at that level unless you begin to pray more and actually are more spiritually minded than you were before you got to that level, because the spiritual force that got you to that level will not keep you there unless you press in even more. So the Lord just kind of warned me about that. Said, you better get back to praying. Your heart's going to get hard, and it's going to be subtle. It won't turn to stone overnight, but after a while, it will get harder and harder and harder, and you'll get more accustomed to certain things, and you won't be as sensitive. You'll lose your sensitivity. You won't be convicted. You'll be able to say things to people, maybe be a little short with people. I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen with leaders, you know, who were nice, and then after a while, not so nice. You know, they were polite, and then they almost got to the point where now I'm all that, and I can dispense with that. I can just snap at people. I can order people around. I can just tell people what to do. I can be inconsiderate. I can be hard-hearted, and it doesn't matter because I'm so anointed and I'm so blessed. Have you seen that? I've personally seen that, and it's very alarming. So you don't want to get caught up in that. And you may be thinking, well, boy, those Christian leaders, they need to shape up. But I'll tell you what, it happens in married couples, because guys will be really, really nice and tender-hearted until they get married, and then they'll start to get hard-hearted. That's why the Bible says, don't become embittered, husbands, don't be bitter toward your wives. That just means hard-hearted. Don't let your heart get hardened toward your wife. And so guys will be tender-hearted until they get the prize. Then once they get the prize, they can dispense with being polite. They can dispense with being nice. They don't have to open the car door anymore. One of the things that I'm bad for is to walk ahead of my wife. You know, I'm a fast walker. And so sometimes, but I have to tell myself, don't walk ahead of your wife. Just, you know, let walk together, slow down, take hands with her. If I take hands with her, then that holds me back. I don't race ahead. But I am good for opening the door, aren't I? I'm real good for opening the door. So I try to make up for it in little different ways. But that's one of the things that you never want to lose that. You never want to lose the graciousness. We never outgrow that. We actually grow into that even more and more and more. Amen? So let me finish up with this. So then there are the excuses. So people will say, well, you know, I want to be fruitful and everything, and I'm here, and I would... if I could, but the devil, you know, it's the devil. And the devil is just working on me, and it's the devil's fault. The devil's doing this, and the devil's doing that. And those are the excuses that people make. And then other people say, well, I would be fine, and I would be more fruitful, and I would be more effective, and I'd be more influential in the kingdom if it wasn't for all of these attacks. I'm just constantly being attacked. I'm under attack all the time. You know, and these attacks are coming at work, and they're coming from my family, and they're coming from my health, and they're just coming from all different directions. I'm just under pressure. I'm just, the heat is on, and I'm just getting hammered all the time. So they would make excuses because of that. And then others would say that there are just so many temptations. I'm just tempted all the time. I'm tempted with all the things that the world has to offer, and I'm just tempted all day long, and I give in to those temptations, and I can't resist the temptations, even though the Bible says that there's no temptation that has taken us but such as is common to man, and along with it, the Lord will give us a way of escape. So, but that doesn't apply to people who believe that temptations are overwhelming and irresistible, because the Word of God is not bearing fruit in that area of their life. So they don't resist temptation. But there are all kinds of excuses. And I go back to what I said previously, the good soil is getting attacked by all those same things. The devil is targeting them. The devil doesn't want to leave fruit-bearing Christians alone. He wants to make them barren. So he's going to attack them as much as he possibly can. They're going to come under a constant barrage of attacks. And then if you think that because the Word of God is dwelling richly in you and you're just growing and bearing fruit, if you think that that means that you're not going to come under all kinds of normal things that you have to deal with, that you're going to have a perfect job and perfect boss and perfect colleagues at work and you have a perfect life and it's you only bear fruit because you have a perfect life. Nobody ever bothers you. Nobody ever hassles you. And you would say, well, that's just not true. I'm bearing fruit anyway because I've received the seed, and the seed that I'm receiving in my, because my heart is open, in spite of all these things, my heart is so wide open that once that seed gets planted, the devil can't stop the growth. The attacks can't stop the growth. Temptations can't stop the growth. So what I want to lodge in your mind tonight is that, yes, the devil is our adversary, but he cannot stop the Word of God from bearing fruit in your life. Yes, the world is a crazy, whacked out place, and people are mean and ugly and horrible. And that's not a headline. That is just a reality. That's been going on forever. It's been going on forever. And so that has never changed. People have always been ugly. They've always been mean. They've always been that way. They've always been hateful and always lied on people and attacked people verbally and physically and in every other way that they possibly could. Cheated them and everything else. But when the Word of God is planted into us because our heart is wide open, in spite of those attacks, it still bears fruit. We still prevail. Nothing can stop that seed from bearing fruit. It's just going to do it. It's just going to do it. The temptations of this life are common to man. Nobody can say, well, I'm the only one that's tempted with this. We all think we are. We all presume that we're the only ones that are struggling with certain types of weaknesses or certain types of things where we are constantly being, you know, it's being offered to us or suggested to us that we should sin in some area. And we have to fight that. We have to resist those temptations. And we think we're the only ones that have to do that. But the fact is that in spite of the temptations, the fruit of the Word of God, because of the seed that is planted, cannot be stopped. It's just going to come. It's going to come forth. And if we knew what was going on in people's lives who are bearing great fruit for the kingdom of God, we would see how much the devil has attacked them. We would see all the constant trouble that they're in and all the stuff that they deal with. And the reason that you don't think about it is because when you look at them, you see the fruit and not the trouble. And they don't talk about the trouble, they show you the fruit. They don't go around. It's the people that aren't bearing fruit that want to talk about the devil all the time. It's the people that aren't bearing fruit that want to talk about the problems all the time. It's the people that aren't bearing fruit that want to talk about how tempted they are all the time. But the people that are bearing fruit don't talk about any of that stuff because they're too distracted by the fruit. Look at this fruit. When you bear a harvest, there's joy. It's just wonderful. And you forget about the pain, and you forget about the nights in prayer, and you forget about the weeping, and you forget about the resisting and the fighting and the holding fast. You forget about that stuff because of the harvest. So those people oftentimes give people the false impression that they have a perfect life. No way. No way. They have lots of fruit, but they do not have a perfect life. Remember, same seed, same devil, same attacks, same temptations. You got two-thirds or three-fourths of the soil that's not bearing any fruit, and only one-fourth that's really bearing fruit for the glory of God. So I'm going to end with this. I think, this is just me thinking. I didn't read this in a commentary. It's just what I feel. I used to feel, well, let me tell you what I used to feel first. I used to feel that the 30, 60, and 100 were like categories of people. Like, everybody over here that, you know, on this side that's under 6 feet tall, and then everybody over here that's, you know, 6 feet two, and then everybody over here that's over 6 feet five. And these were sort of like locked in, fixed categories. In other words, like you could look at a person and you could say, well, I think that person's like a 30-fold person. And that's all they're ever going to be, is a 30-fold person. And I think this person is a 60-fold person, and that's all they're ever going to be, is a 60-fold person. And then there are a few superstars that are 100-fold people, but I could never be one of them. And I modesty would dictate that I not even ask God for that. That I would just say, "Oh God, I'm content just to bear a little bit of fruit for the, you know, for Your glory." And I'm not going to ask. I don't want to boast. I don't want to get tempted. I don't want to be a big shot. So if the Lord were to ask you today in public, like how many of you is 30-fold good with you? Are you good? If you bear 30-fold, would you be happy? Would you be glad with that? Would you be happy? 30-fold? You could be a 30-fold person. You could consistently bear a harvest based on the word of God that's planted deeply in your heart of 30-fold. You could give a 30-fold return. You'd be happy if you invested a dollar and a week later somebody gave you back 30 and said, here's what you made, wouldn't you? If you got $30 for every $1 that you invested, you'd be happy, wouldn't you? You would be. You'd think that's a pretty good investment. That's a pretty good deal. So I used to think that's what it was. You're just locked into this, and this is who you are, and you're just stuck there. You just, you know, you're a 30-fold person, so quit trying to be a 60-fold person. You know, you're a 60-fold person, so don't try to be a big shot and a show-off, and don't be ambitious and prideful and try to be a 100-fold person. You know, just be content to be a 60-fold person because God made you to be a 60-fold person. And that's what you are, and that's what you always will be. And that's what I used to think. And now, today, the Lord challenged my thoughts on this, and I want to give you a new thought. This is not a doctrine. This is just a new thought that I had that I'm going to share with you. My new thought is that it's nothing like that, that you are not stuck. I'm not stuck. That's not the point of this. The harvest and how much the harvest yields is totally dependent on how much I open my heart to the Word of God. If I open, and when you think about this, you can think of anecdotal evidence to this, because you can think of people when they opened up a little bit, there was a little bit of a harvest in their life. And then what happened? They got a little bit bold and courageous, and they opened up a little bit more to the Word of God. And then what happened? The harvest increased. Why did it increase? Because the Word or the seed changed? No. Because their heart opened wider so that they could take in more of it. And so as the wider my heart opens, then I can shift from 30 to 60 to 100. God is not looking at you and saying, I only want you just because I just arbitrarily decided by your looks that I want you to be a 30-fold person. And that's what you are, and that's it. That's all you're ever going to be. Now, maybe he did that, because he could, because he's sovereign God, and he can do whatever he wants. But when I look at this story, I see that the harvest is connected to the heart, and the heart is capable of opening and closing, and it can close completely and shut out the Word of God. It can open a little bit and let some of it in. It can open a little more and let some more of it in, and I believe that it's possible, and I've seen examples of this where I believe there's a person, I don't know them like God knows them, but when you look at the fruit of their life, you can't imagine that their heart is anything other than completely wide open. Amen. And you just see this great, great. And when I say this to encourage you that I didn't say that they were perfect, but I said they're wide open. Yep. You can have all kinds of things going on, but if you're wide open, this is what David was. David was a man after God's own heart who had issues. He was a man. He was tempted. There was stuff going on in his life that he had to overcome, but he was never a person who closed his heart to God. And he started off right away. When he killed Goliath, man, his heart was wide open. He couldn't have done it unless he had a wide open heart. He wouldn't have had the faith to believe that fruit couldn't have come out of a person with a closed heart. So his heart was wide open. So here's what I would say as we close tonight, that a change of heart will change my harvest. If your heart is closed tonight, open it up. If it's open, open it wider. Amen? Amen? Open it some more. Don't look at God and say, God, you're a respecter of persons. Don't judge him. Judge yourself. Don't find fault with God's heart, because God's heart is wide open toward you. It's never closed toward you. It's always wide open toward you. Don't look at him and find fault with his heart. Ask him to search your heart and see what's going on in your heart and then show it to you so that you can make a decision. Okay, God, I see it. I'm going to open my heart in this area of my life. I'm going to open my heart and forgive. I'm going to open my heart and give. I'm going to open my heart and move and act, and I'm going to open my heart. I can see that my heart hasn't really been very open. And because it hasn't been very open, I haven't been bearing much fruit. I'm not really bearing much fruit for the glory of God. Some people blame other people for their lack of fruit. Amen. Some people say, well, it's because there's a system that's against me, or there people don't like me, or people don't understand me, or people don't receive me, or it's a conspiracy. But it's always been an issue of the heart, isn't it? Amen. It always has been an issue of the heart. And the Bible tells us that when a man's heart is right, and when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there's not a mountain that can stand against a person whose heart is wide open to receive the word of God. When my heart is wide open, then I've got that word, and that word is in my heart. My heart is wide open, the mountain's in front of me, and I just know that the seed is going to bear fruit. That mountain's got to go. It's got to go. It cannot stay. And I just know that the devil is going to come and try to attack me, try to get me to doubt, try to get me to fear, but I just know that I'm going to resist him, and I'm going to win every time, because greater is he that is in me, and that seed of the word of God that is planted in me, I'm not going to let the devil have that. It's hidden in my heart now. He can't even find it. He can't even find it. The next time he sees that seed, it will come out in the form of a harvest. Amen. When he sees it again, he'll realize that, boy, he really blew it when he didn't steal it in the beginning, because now it's come back 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100 times. Now he really has a problem. In the beginning, he only had one seed to steal. Now there's 100 that have come forth that have been planted. And that's how God wants us to operate. Amen? And that's what God will do in our lives. It will open our hearts wide to him. So is your heart open? Is it closed? Is it, where are you? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Are you just operating on the surface, just skimming across the surface, hoping you can skate your way through? Or do you have depth? Do you have depth? Are you double-minded? Is your heart split in two? Is a house divided cannot stand? You won't be able to live that way forever. At a certain point, you're either going to be in or you're going to be out. Amen. And you're either going to say, you're going to make up your mind to open your heart completely to God and close your heart to the world, or you're going to close your heart to God and open it wide to the world. One of two things is going to happen. There's no middle ground. So where is your heart? And the Bible tells us that we have a responsibility to guard our heart. We ask God to search our heart. We think our heart is just fine until God gets a hold of it, and we ask him to judge it, and we ask him to look at it. Do you dare to do that tonight? Just say, God, judge my heart. Judge my motives. Judge the degree to which I've opened my heart to you. And then, Lord, I want you to know that my desire is to be open-hearted. I want to be wide open. And God's not going to rip your heart open and tear it open. God's going to allow you to make the decision daily how wide you open your heart to him. That's up to you. You're the keeper. You're the keeper of the heart. He's the revealer of the heart, but you're the keeper of it. So he won't steal that from you. You got that responsibility. I have that responsibility. But we have the promise that if we open our heart to the Lord, I believe we can move. We can move. We're not locked in. It's not like a caste system, or like it is where if you're not born into royalty, you can never rise. I believe that if you're at 60, you can go to. If you're at 30, you can go to 60. I think you can by opening your heart wider. If you're at 60, you can go to 100 by opening your heart wider. If you're at zero, you can go to something if you just open your heart wider. Just open your heart even just a little bit. Let's just let God get his toe in the door and watch and see what God will do and how the word of God will bear fruit in your life. Okay, that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy tonight, and we bless you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to search our hearts tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us to trust you so much that in spite of the hurts, in spite of the questions, in spite of all of the things that we've been through, Lord, we would not hold back, but we would open wide. And Lord, at the very least, we would open a little wider. Help us to open a little wider tonight in Jesus' name, just trusting that the reward for that is so huge that we just simply must do it. We cannot hold back. We cannot shrink back in fear. The reward, the effect, the influence that we're going to have, if we'll open up just a little bit wider, is awesome. And Lord, we want to experience that. We want to experience it individually, and we want to experience it as a church. We know the church collectively has a heart, and we know that each one of us individually have our own hearts to guard and to keep. But Lord, I pray that you would sweep across all of that, the corporate part, the individual part, and do a cleansing work in our hearts. Stir our hearts, soften our hearts. Lord, cause our hearts to become that good soil that Jesus spoke about, so that there'll be much fruit brought forth for your glory. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that.